Mark could get a little bit more energetic or have some more energy
when he talks and when he shares. No, that's awesome. We do really have something to celebrate. And I'm so glad that we have an opportunity every week to come together and to be able to remind ourselves of who God is and what he's done. And then to remind ourselves of who we are and what we can do to be a part of his plan and his purpose. So that's why I'm glad that you're here today, and it's good to be back at the West Side. Appreciate that. We had a great celebration at the North Side for Easter. I know you did here, and looking forward to kind of following up on that. And so the big question is, how do you follow up on Easter? I mean, it's the best news any of us are ever going to hear, and but we got some good news today I want to share with you. And so I want to ask a question. How many of you have ever participated in a tug of war? Anybody here ever participated in a tug of war? I just did yesterday up at camp or at the men's retreat. We had a little tug of war competition up there. And you know, tug of war is really, it's a fairly simple game. Now, I didn't say it was easy, but it's a fairly simple game, and the team that really is able to pull the rope closer to their side actually wins. And I think what gives tug of war its energy and excitement is actually that tension in the rope and the suspense of seeing which side is going to gain the advantage over the other. That's really what makes it so exciting. So what if today I could ask if there was a tension that you and I have to live with that could feel sometimes, I think, like a little bit like a tug of war. But the win with this tension is actually keeping the rope as close to the middle as possible. And so there, the notes today, if you're following along at the top there, it says there's a good question. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to really be able to fluctuate between either feeling worthy, feeling important, feeling valuable, or actually feeling worthless? And I think we go through this a lot. I do it in my own life, where sometimes I feel really good about myself. I feel really worthy and worth something. And then in a moment's notice, I can almost go to the other side and feel kind of worthless and like, I don't know if I'm really making it today. And so today we're going to talk about, I think it's a tension that every one of us face that's very real, and it actually impacts, I think, every single person in this room. And I'd identify it as an inescapable tension. And what I mean by that is that we're just not going to ever get around it or even get away from it. Now, I want to remind you that it's not anything new, nor is it original to our culture or to our time. In fact, it actually surfaces in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. And I'm so glad that Danelle read the passage she did today, because that's where we're going to be. But when we mention the book of Psalms, I would recommend, as many as you possible, just read through the book of Psalms. I try to read a chapter a day. And my philosophy is that a psalm a day can help keep discouragement and depression and despair at bay in your life, because we read so much about those emotions there, and it helps keep life in perspective. But we're actually, if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them. You got to hear Janelle read that, but maybe you should follow along. We're actually going to be in Psalm chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 and see if we can see this tension kind of popping up in this psalm that we all live with each and every day. And so Psalm 8, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And then he really gives the reason why we need to be aware of that. He says, "You have set your glory in the heavens." And he's talking about what we see in the sky. And I believe God really has truly set his glory in the heavens. For example, I think I've got a picture here. I mean, when you look up sometimes at the sky in the night here or in the morning in Colorado Springs, I think we're incredibly blessed with some of the most spectacular sunrises and sunsets that we get to view against the backdrop of Pikes Peak. It's actually amazing. And so it is true. He says, "You've set your glory in the heavens." And then it goes on in verse 2, and it says, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." And then it's all of a sudden like the writer gets a little bit introspective, thinking about all that God has done. And in verse 3, he writes,
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of him? Human beings that you care for them. Then he goes on and describes, he says, you've made them a little lower than the angels, but that you've crowned them with glory and honor. You made them the rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet, all the flocks and the herds and the animals of the wild and the birds of the sky and the fish in the sea and all that swim the paths of the sea. And when he considers that, he goes back to where he starts out with and says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Reminds me of a chorus we used to sing in worship. What I'm hoping you notice is that the psalm writer, I think, is expressing here this inescapable tension that every human being experiences during their time on this earth. And I want to begin this morning with the most encouraging aspect of that tension, which I hope what all of us understand that we possess is this inherent significance. Every one of us in this room has an inherent significance. And you're more significant than you may even begin to realize. And the psalmist points this out by mentioning how God has put mankind in charge of his amazing creation. Remember what he said in verse 6? You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under your feet, all the flocks and the herds, the animals in the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea. And there's actually a very good reason why human beings have been given stewardship over the earth and why we are inherently significant. And that's because, to begin with, we've all been created in the image of God. And that's different from every other life form on this earth. God made some incredible animals that we get to see and interact with while we're on this earth, but none of them were ever created in the image of God. Only in Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, or 27, we find where it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, before we move on, I just got to point out, please notice that both men and women are created in the image of God. And so, guys, men aren't any more important than women, nor are women any more important than men. We've both been created in the image of God. And being created in God's image is what differentiates us from all the rest of God's creation. And while God has given animals incredible instincts and abilities, the fact that we've been created in God's image means that God designed us to be in a very special relationship with him, different from any other creature that he created. Well, not only are we made in God's image, but we're also uniquely designed by God himself. Uniquely designed by God himself. Now, the problem is that a lot of people in the world today are living with this idea that the world just evolved from a big bang and nothing, and there's not really any purpose behind it. And the theory of evolution actually robs people of any inherent significance because its premise is that they're just a random happenstance creature that is here only by chance and no real purpose. It's no wonder people are giving up on life on this earth. And you need to recognize you didn't show up on earth because of some cookie cutter process. Even though there are a lot of things that are similarities about us, there are also a lot of things that are very different about every human being. And that's because you, I don't know if you're feeling like it today or not, but you are a one-of-a-kind masterpiece uniquely designed by God himself. And the psalmist talks about that in Psalm 139. It says of God, God, you are the one who actually created my inmost being. You are the one, God, who actually knit me together in my mother's womb. And that's how special we are to God, uniquely created by him. That's why I really appreciate so much what Max Lucado, he's a great author and pastor, once wrote. He said, being designed by God means, you know what, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Face it, friends, he's crazy about you, and he really, really is. You're also inherently significant because you are of greater value to God than all else that was created. And while God values all of his creation, he does, it's clear that human beings are more valuable to him than anything else. And the reason we should treat creation with respect is because we're not just another part of it. We've actually, because God's given us stewardship and responsibility over creation. But we're more important than anything else in creation. Jesus actually spoke to that significance that human beings have over every other created thing. For example, in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, Jesus actually said, he said, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And yet they're still important to God. Not one of them is forgotten by God. But then he goes on to say, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And he said, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows, because sparrows aren't as important to you as to God as you actually are. And then finally, your significance is seen in that you were actually created for a specifically unique work to be accomplished that only you could do. When you showed up on this earth, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but you already had a predetermined to-do list that had been prepared for you. You know how we know that? What that means is that God actually has some specific things that he's created for you to do that I believe only you can do. And the reason we know that is because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul wrote there and he says, for we are God's handiwork, there's that part, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I don't know how you're doing with your to-do list. My to-do list always seems longer than my to-done list. It just ends up that way. And of course, the problem with any to-do list can be that the feeling that we're never going to get done the things we need to get done. In fact, there's a guy by the name of Bill Watterson who he actually said one time, he says, God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things, and right now I'm so far behind that I'll probably never die. And that's may be how you kind of feel. But I would say you don't need to worry. God will provide you with all the time you need to accomplish everything he's planned for you to do. But what I would hope you're catching this morning, what this means is that every single person in this room is incredibly important, has immeasurable worth, and undeniable significance. You are unlike anything else that God created. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought, please, because of the next part we have to look at, which is the tension. See, if that's true, we might wonder, hey, all those good things about us, why is it such a challenge to live with purpose and to kind of be at peace and to be positive about what's going on in my life? Well, it's because even though each one of us is irreplaceable, you need to know you're irreplaceable. When you're gone, there will never be another person exactly like you. And a long time ago, I kind of had the thought, I'm like, nah, people are replaceable. You can replace people. But I've really come to recognize, you know what? We can't replace people. There's never going to be another person exactly like you on this earth. So we are replaceable, but we're also expendable. And that means the world has done without us, and the world can do without us, and the world one day will do without us. And I think this is where the tension comes in. Because while you can rest assured of your inherent significance, you also have to live with this tension of your inevitable irrelevance. Your inevitable irrelevance. And here's where the psalmist really kind of captured that. Because in verse 3, the psalmist says, and it must have been out in, a night sky, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. And you know, we live in a city where there's a lot of bright lights, and sometimes you really can't see much night sky, but if you've ever been out in a dark place, and you look up in the sky, it's like, wow. He says, when I consider the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, all of a sudden, you can start to feel a little bit irrelevant. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Now, I want to remind you this morning that when that psalm was written, all that was available for somebody to be able to peer up into the cosmos was just the naked eye. That was all we could do to see. And so the only thing visible to the naked eye at that particular time would have been a few thousand of the nearest stars, which maybe are around 5,000 to be exact. Now, I need a volunteer because I wanted to make sure of that number, and so I was wondering if somebody tonight could go out and see if there's 5,000 that we can see if you'd count that. Thank you. Appreciate that. Let me know how that turns out. That's all you could really see, about 5,000. But, you know, that was back then. This is 2023. Now, several thousand years later, we've developed the technology to look deep into space. You can put the Milky Way up there. Deep into space in what we know as the Milky Way. And I got to tell you, you know, we used to be able to only see 5,000 stars. What we've discovered is they now believe that the Milky Way contains 100 billion stars like our sun on the low end to possibly 400 billion on the high end. That's just our Milky Way. Now, it goes even beyond that. That's that universe. Show them the next picture with the galaxies. We also know that the Milky Way is just one of, and I'm using this word very, very correctly here, a plethora of galaxies in the universe. And what many scientists believe now is that there are actually more galaxies in the universe than there are people on this planet. At least billions of galaxies. Some believe maybe even trillions of galaxies as we look farther and farther out. Now, when you start thinking about space in that way, if you weren't feeling irrelevant when you arrived today, you might be starting to feel that way now. But you know, I think probably, in fact, most of us have maybe at one time or another experienced the thought that, you know what, on the grand scheme of things, my life just isn't that significant. It's not really going to make that much difference. And what we have to be aware of, and here's that tension, in the grand scheme of things, that's actually very true. You know, the average person, which is what I would say a majority of us are just going to be average people. You know, I continually, as a discipline, try to read through the Old Testament. And a while ago, I got to 1 Chronicles. Anybody ever read 1 Chronicles lately? I kind of like a little action when I'm reading the Bible. And so 1 and 2 Kings were an easy read, and they're the first two before 1 Chronicles. So I got to tell you, if you haven't read them yet, the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles are some of the most really challenging portions of scriptures to read. You know why? Because it's all just lists of genealogies, names that I can't pronounce, people that I don't have a clue who on earth they are. And so I got a little confession, is, you know, good for the soul. I usually honestly just kind of scan that. I don't try to pronounce the names because it's a little bit too hard for them to pronounce. But the challenge is there are people that I know nothing about. But you know, whenever I read that, those are people long forgotten, but their names are recorded. And I just try to remind myself that God, in whatever he does, he always tries to work through people. And even though many of those people live their lives, honestly, in relative obscurity, they're still part of the big picture of the whole. But they're going to feel irrelevant. And our inevitable sense of irrelevance, I think, stems from several things, the first of which would be, honestly, a life that is undeniably kind of brief. You know, one of the most notable messages I think I ever preached as a pastor, at least it's the one that kind of got the most feedback, unsolicited feedback, the title of that message was, Remember, 100 years from now, almost all new people. And when I heard that for the first time, I thought, wow, that kind of puts life in perspective. 100 years from now, there's going to be almost all new people on this planet. Now, I say almost, it used to just say 100 years from now, all new people, but now I have to say almost all new people, because it seems that people are living longer than they ever have, even though our time is brief. And so every now and then, someone's lifespan crosses the centenarian threshold. And I actually got to know one of these a number of years ago when I pastored in Iowa. There's a gal by the name of Pinky Galbraith, and I actually have a picture of her. The last time I got to see her was in 2007, and when that picture was taken, she was 107 years old. And she actually lived for another 4 years. I saw on her obituary when she passed away, she was 111 years old. I don't know. The older I get, I don't know if I want to last that long. But you know, in 2019, someone born in the United States had a life expectancy of 79 years. And according to some provisional data recently published by the U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention, in 2020, thanks to the pandemic, that number actually dropped to 77 years. And then in 2021, it literally dropped again to just over 76 years. Now, that really shouldn't surprise us, because you know what the Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 10? It says, our days may come to 70 years or 80, if strength endures, and yet at best of them, they are but trouble and sorrow, and isn't it true, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. Sounds like an idea for a good song, doesn't it? Well, not only is our life on this earth incredibly short, but a second aspect of our inevitable irrelevance would be, I think we all kind of have a life that I think appears to be of little consequence. Now, that may be hard for us to hear, hard for me to hear, because I remember growing up and thinking I wanted to change the world and make a difference. And I think there's a part of all of us that would like to believe that our life can make a difference, to be some greater value, to leave our mark on the world. But even the Bible seems to make a point that our time here is honestly not likely to leave that much meaningful impact. James, the brother of Jesus, had this to say in James chapter 4, verse 14. He says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And I think, wow, thanks, James. You really didn't have to be that bluntly honest. But that's kind of how it seems to go. Another aspect of our irrelevance is a life that lacks the ability to personally secure our own eternity. In other words, what I hope we've come to realize is you can't save yourself. I mean, there's nothing we can do, and we know that because in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And you know, as amazing as grace can be and is, it does kind of mess with us, because it kind of takes away any leverage we might have with God. Because grace means that God owes us nothing. It's all a gift, even our eternity. And I think the reason we would like to be able to say, hey, I had at least something to do with my salvation, so that we could have some leverage with God. God, you owe me for all those good things that I've done. I deserve to be rewarded, and we can't even go there. So I don't know if you noticed the title for this message. It's on the program this morning, Significance versus Irrelevance. Balancing one of life's most challenging tensions. And the reason we've got to balance it, folks, is because of the danger of imbalance. There's a danger there. And I think we all live with that tension of significance versus irrelevance, and it is kind of a tug of war, and you'll find that sometimes it's over on significance, I feel pretty good, and then you'll find it slipping over to, you know, I feel kind of irrelevant. But the problem is, whenever we allow one side to have greater influence, one of two things will happen. When we let it get too far over on the side of significance, you know what we'll discover all of a sudden is something called arrogance. We start to feel better about ourselves. In fact, what'll happen is we'll start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. I'm pretty significant here. The problem is if we let ourselves go too far on the side of irrelevance, what we'll see over there is self-denigration. We'll start to show up and say, you know what, I think less of ourselves. I'm not worth anything. I have no value. I have no significance, so I have meaning. And here's what I recognize. Satan would like you to get you to one extreme or the other. He would like you to live either feeling like you're worthless or that you're priceless or you're too significant or too important. Now, the problem with significance is that it will lead to pride. And pride always puts us in jeopardy in our relationship with God. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, the Proverbs writer says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace." And one of the reasons why Satan goes there is because that's exactly what we understand happened to Satan. Pride went to his head. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, we're given a glimpse of one of the conversations that Satan may have had with himself that went something like this. "I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High God." Which is one of the reasons why pride is so dangerous, because it can lead us to believe that we don't need God anymore or anyone else. But our irrelevance can be equally as perilous, because it can lead us to that self-denigration. Psalm 22, the psalmist was not thinking very highly of herself. But I am a worm and not a man. And see, when we start to think less of ourselves, sometimes we can put ourselves in a position where we don't live up to our God-given abilities. You know, Jesus told a parable one time of talents, and how a master gave one servant 5 talents, another 2 talents, and another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And I don't know if they got to see him measure out the talents, but you remember what the guy with 1 talent did? He did nothing. He buried it in the ground. And I don't know if it was because he thought, hey, I only have 1 talent. What difference can I make with that? But you know, if he'd have brought back that 1 talent with just gaining another talent, doing something with it, I believe we'd have seen the same pattern as with the others. Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, here's the problem. Seeing yourself as worthless will make your life worth less. And that's why Satan would love for you to go there as well. Because it will keep you from seeing the value that God intended for your life to bring. Even if it's a small amount. I don't know if you've heard the illustration. One day, how many of you here like the beach? Anybody loves the ocean or love the beach? A few people, yeah. I'm kind of a mountain person, but the beach has some real incredible beauty. Well, one day, you may have heard about it, a bunch of starfish had washed up in high tide onto the beach, and they're laying on the beach by the thousands. And one little guy was kind of walking along, and he would pick up one starfish and throw it back in, and then pick up another starfish and throw it back in. Finally, some guy comes along, and he looks at him, and he kind of scoffs at him because he's seeing him just picking up 1 or 2 or 3 starfish and throwing them back in, and there's thousands of them. And the man said to him, What are you doing? It's not going to make any difference. And the kid reached down and picked up that starfish and threw it in and says, but it makes a difference to that one and to that one. Right. See, that's what we got to recognize. We might not and probably are not going to influence the whole world, but our lives can make a difference if we don't go on either side. And so what do we do? What do we do about this kind of tug of war? Well, I would just say the solution is to pay attention to the tension. Pay attention to the tension. It is a tension. And just recognizing that we have to live with that tension is extremely important and helpful. Because when we address it, when we're aware of it, then we can adjust accordingly. In fact, I think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul had in mind based on what he wrote to some early believers in the city of Rome. And it's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you." Notice what he says. Think of yourself with sober judgment. That's the key. Because I think sober judgment is maintaining the proper balance between that tension of significance versus irrelevance. And see, all of us are going to have to figure out where we're at. There are some who are going to struggle most with their significance, getting the best of them, and maybe having a little bit too much pride. Of course, they won't ever want to admit that because of their pride. But you know, I've seen a lot of other people who struggle with their irrelevance, and it's hard for them to acknowledge their significance. And if you're more susceptible to arrogance and pride, that's where Satan's going to pull you. If you're more susceptible to self-denigration and feeling worthless, that's where Satan will try to pull you. And when you pay attention to the tension, here's where we want to end up. It will allow you to keep a healthy balance and avoid becoming either big-headed or downhearted. And living in the tension in the midst of that. So what I hope you're hearing this morning is that you are extremely significant. You couldn't be more significant to God. But you're also ultimately irrelevant in the big scheme of things. And that's the tension that we just have to keep in balance. So what do we do with that inescapable tension that we're destined to live with? Because whenever you feel significant, it's because you are. Whenever you feel a little bit irrelevant, it's because that's true as well. And so here would be my suggestion for you. Graciously acknowledge your significance and your irrelevance. I have a little mantra that I try to go through every morning, and I just have written it down to remind myself, hey, I have significance, plenty of significance, plenty of irrelevance. And then I just encourage you to this: live in such a way that you could leave the world a little better than you found it. Because, you know, if any of us, if we could just leave the world a little better than we found it, and all of us started doing that, you know what happened to the world? It started to become a better place. But sometimes Satan either gets us too proud and we lose our influence there, or too self-debasing and he leaves little influence there. And so I want to kind of just leave you with a quote from Edward Everett Hale. And here's what he said. I think it kind of sums it up well. I am only one, but I'm still one. And I can't do everything, obviously, but I can still do something. And because I can't do everything, I'm not going to refuse to do the something that I can do. And that's where we got to live. Make the most of whatever opportunities God gives you, and then live in that strength. And I would just want to say, if there's anybody here who doesn't know Christ, now you got to know that's where your real meaning and significance comes from. And so that relationship with God starts by acknowledging him in your life. And if you need to do that today, I'd be glad to talk to you. And I know Kevin would too. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, I know you know what a challenge it is for us to kind of wrap our minds around this tension that we live with. Every one of us really are image bearers of you. You created us in your image so we could be in relationship with you. That's how significant, how important we are. But we also recognize, Father, our time here on this earth is so very brief. And so I pray you just help us to keep a right balance, living in that tension, knowing that when our life on this earth is over, that it's not over. We know that because of the resurrection that we celebrated last week. And so we look forward to what you have promised. And in the midst of this life, we live knowing we have purpose, knowing we have meaning, but knowing that it's temporary. So God, help us to live in that tension in a healthy way every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.